The scripture this morning is found in the first chapter of Ephesians, the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
You may be seated. To start off today, I'd like to have you join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We will get to the Ephesians passage we just heard in a few moments, but we're actually going to start our time together in the book of Matthew. And while you are turning there, I must confess a little bit of ill planning. I had forgotten that many of our kids may not be with us this morning. And I have a time coming up in the service which I'm going to need audience participation. So if there are children in the room still, I'm going to need you. I'm going to need your help. If we don't have enough, then some of you adults better be ready to go. All right, before we take a look at Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to play a game with you. The game is twofold. I'm going to show you a series of pictures. Part one of the game is you need to tell me who you think these people are just based on their photo. Now, for most of you, this will probably be a pretty easy game. It's constructed that way, so it doesn't take too much time. So just say the name if you feel like you know who the person is. When I conclude, there are 10 of them, 10 of these images. When I conclude, the second part of the game is, what do they all have in common? That one might get a little bit more interesting. So let's take a look. Maybe. I have to turn it on first. There we go. This one might be a little harder. Helped with the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. Getting closer. Now, here's the second problem. I forgot. So any of you could be right. I forgot to bring with me my cheat sheet. So mistake number two, let me tell you, you first service people, it's just been a lousy experience so far. You should come to the second service. That's the moral of the story. Let's move on. Okay. The first one might have been an Adams. Now we get to Gerald Ford. Now you think you know what's in common, just wait. Nancy Reagan. Eleanor Roosevelt, good. Nelson Mandela. Nat King Cole. It's the sweetest voice. Any of you agree with me? I mean, there's very few like it. His Christmas song is one of my favorites this time of year. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. Edgar Allan Poe, I heard it. Good job. Oh, thank goodness. As a baseball fan, I was worried. What do you think they all have in common? Okay, they're all famous people. They've all been adopted. Did you know that? Every single one of them. In fact, the list could have been much, much longer in terms of famous people who have had, inarguably, an impact on the world and society, may have led quite different stories had they not been adopted. But they were. In fact, I saw that there was a quote from Steve Jobs in particular trending on social media recently where he said that he was grateful that he was adopted and not aborted. It's a powerful thought to think, what if the lives that just went before our eyes didn't exist, and how different our world might be. Well, adoption's at the core of today's message, and our work this morning is to try to unwrap not only the gift of adoption, but a few others that God has given to his people. And by unwrapping them, of course, I'm speaking figuratively, because these are not the kinds of gifts that can be wrapped. Now, I have three here that are, at least they're contained in a box. But aren't the greatest gifts that we can give the ones that cannot be contained in a box or wrapped? Those are the ones that the text that was read for us this morning says God has lavished upon us, the most valuable gifts, the ones that cannot be literally wrapped. But figuratively, we will endeavor to unwrap them, and by that I mean more greatly understand them. In the Gospel of Matthew, we are given the genealogy of Jesus Christ at the beginning of chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, what we want to do is pay attention to the specific names listed in the genealogy, as they too all have something in common. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon. And Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. What Matthew's done in this genealogy, I'll be honest with you, a long time in my life, I failed to understand the significance of genealogies. I now come to find them so important as to be worthy to be read in its entirety in a church service. We get much of the validity of what Scripture teaches us by tracing those genealogies. If we didn't have them, we, for instance, today would not be able to affirm Christ's rightful claim as king. That's what the similarities, that's what the commonality in the names of this genealogy are. They trace the royal line of Jesus Christ through Joseph of Nazareth. And it was by adoption that Jesus was granted the legal right as Joseph's son to claim his kingship. The royal line of Christ affirming his claim as king. Now, this is where it gets interesting. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now, I understand that you and I are very familiar with the story. But every once in a while, it's a good challenge to take a step back and to just, with our imaginations, it wouldn't be too hard. This is a complicated situation. This is an engaged to be married couple. The woman in the relationship is found to be pregnant. You know what's going around the town, the village. You know what's being said. You know what looks she must have received. And you know what kinds of behind-the-scenes conversations people must have been having with Joseph. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, because he loved her, resolved to divorce her quietly." I mean, in his human mind, he's thinking, there's been a breach of our trust, right? There's been a break in our commitment to each other to be married, to be faithful to one another. But he so loved her and sought to honor her that he would divorce her, but not in a way that would bring public shame upon her, that he would do it quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. That last part of verse 25 is really important. And he called his name Jesus. We have a moment here this morning to gain some insight and thereby appreciation for the man and character and integrity of Joseph. I mean, it's not like we should assume it was, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll go. This will be a piece of cake. I'll do what you tell me." He knew the ramifications. He knew his future business might be in jeopardy. Who would do business with a man who married a woman who was unfaithful to their relationship? And what kind of man is this that wouldn't care so much about that as to protect his own name and integrity, but marry her instead? And what kind of man is this that would take that supposedly illegitimate child and make him his own son? Much was on the line for Joseph. And he took on all of that risk. And he did so much more than that. Joseph protected him, provided for him, and he also is why we call Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Had Joseph not adopted him as a full-fledged son, we wouldn't have it. We also would have a problem in terms of Christ's royal line, at least partially. Now, to better understand adoption, that's where Ephesians 1 comes in. There's a lot of great passages about adoption, but Ephesians 1 is where we'll be spending the rest of our time this morning. So you've heard it read during the scripture reading time, so let's get straight to unwrapping these great gifts. The first question is this: what is the nature and who are the recipients of these gifts? Well, we find that in verses 3 and 4. Let's read them again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." We'll see some phrasing repeated throughout this passage, and it's for a very good reason. One of those is "in him." This is all work that's being done in and through Jesus Christ. What we learn from these first few verses is that these gifts are first spiritual, rather than temporal or material. The gifts God gives to his people last for eternity. When the scripture tells us that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that verse describes the quality of these gifts. They're eternal. They're perfect. They cannot be corrupted. They're not temporary. They're not passing like so many of the gifts that we'll be exchanging this season. They're so much more than that. They are of greater quality than any earthly gift. And lastly, they are intended for those who are in Christ. These are not gifts given to just anyone. These are gifts given to those who find themselves today or at any other time in Christ. Now would be a good opportunity to evaluate in your own heart and mind, is that you? And if that's you, then take heart today in knowing that these gifts are for you. But if you cannot with full assurance say that you are in Christ this morning, then please know that the Father may very well wish to give these gifts to you, but you must first come to know him. Among others, there's a commentary that I enjoy using, and I wanted to share a couple descriptions of this passage that they offer to us. This idea of in Christ, they say, is the key to this wonderful passage. Since the saints are in him, nothing is too good or too great for God to bestow upon them. Isn't that great? There is nothing too good or too great for God to give to you or want to give to you. He wishes to give these things to you, and he lavishes them upon you. It's the idea that when we think of adoption, it must have been how Joseph interacted with his son Jesus. As a full-fledged son and seeing him that way, lavished on him all that he could offer. His love, his provision, his protection, his training, his mentoring, his correcting, his guiding. And aren't those the most wonderful gifts any parent has given to a child? Yet they cannot be wrapped, they cannot be given in a box. And these are the kinds of gifts that God gives to us, those of us who are in Christ. Well, now comes the participation phase of this message. Question number two asks, what are the gifts that God has given? Well, let's read verses 5 to 10 one more time. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What are these gifts? Well, I see some young folks in here. Could some of you not make me wait too long and maybe come up and open a gift I have for you? Anyone? Don't be shy. Help a pastor out. Parents, this is when you start, you know, go on, son. Go on, daughter. There we go. He even has a partner. This is great. He's a little frightened. That's okay. I have that effect on kids sometimes. You want to open it for him? Open it for him. All right. You can pull out the card. I'll take the card. He can keep the box and candy canes, huh? Gift number one, redemption. Redemption. James, how you doing? This is for you. Open it up. Now, you can read what's on the card, right? So what's it say? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You can keep the box and candy canes. Merry Christmas. I know, it's not a great gift, but it's something, right? Forgiveness. Is there one more? I see a couple of Eads back there. Come on, Morgan, you're not shy. Let's go. Do your old Bible teacher a favor and come and open this gift. All right. Yeah, pull out the card. Tell us what's inside.
Lots of candy canes again.
What does it say?
It says adoption.
Adoption. Thank you. Merry Christmas. All right, the three gifts we've been given. Now, I guess I put those gifts in a box and told you they couldn't be, but it fits with the illustration. So our three gifts are redemption, forgiveness, and adoption. A couple things I'd like to share with you about these gifts. The reason I put them in that order, they're out of order from the text, but hopefully you'll understand why. To be adopted as full-fledged, legal, qualified sons and daughters of God, redemption and forgiveness had to take place. When we think of redemption, this commentary says this, his blood is the ransom price. We saw that. All this was done through his blood. His blood is the ransom price paid for our salvation. Redemption is effected by the precious blood of Christ. Salvation is not a matter of human attainment, but of divine atonement. God makes everything of the blood of Christ. We are redeemed by it, justified by it, purged as to conscience by it, forgiven by it, cleansed by it, have peace through it, and enter in the holiest by it. The blood of Christ is everything, and it was the payment required for our redemption. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Remember that wonderful story from the book of Ruth? And you have the wonderful example of Boaz being willing to serve as the kinsman redeemer, not just to Ruth, but Naomi, more importantly. And he brings them all into his family and redeems them. He pays for, he brings into his own inheritance all that they were about to lose. So to redeem, there's something real happening there. So while this is a spiritual gift, and while it's an eternal gift, it's a very real gift. It produces real things, real results. There was an actual payment for you and for me. Those of you who have been familiar with the adoption process, nothing has been more disheartening to me than to learn how expensive it is. In fact, it's been aggravating and just weighing heavily on my heart that we live in a world and society that makes the cost of adoption so much more expensive than the cost of an abortion. Adoption is costly. So was ours. It literally took everything, the blood of Jesus Christ, to secure. And because of his blood being shed, we can be given forgiveness for our sins. You know, God's word is very specific in telling us what he has done with our sins. He has blotted them out. He has removed them. He has cast them behind his back. He has cast them into the depths of the sea and remembers them no more. And the amazing thing about God's forgiveness is that it's free, it's full, and it's final. He can't give us any more of it than he already has. We have all of it that he could ever give. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful gift that we've been given? When Scripture suggests that he does not remember it, that's meant sometimes as a conundrum for people because God is omniscient, all-knowing. So how could an all-knowing God forget something? What we should understand about that principle is that it's not as though he, I totally forgot that you committed that sin. He chooses not to hold it against us. And so it's as good as forgotten. Isn't that actually more incredible, more amazing than the fact that somehow he magically or mystically forgets that we did any wrong as though there's nothing to forgive, but instead is very aware of all that we've done against him and how often we violated his word. And then when we come to meet with him face to face one day, he chooses not to hold any of that against us because he sees the blood of his son. No, he knows all that we've done and loves us and forgives us and adopts us anyway. What an incredible gift. And as a result of this redemption and forgiveness, we can then be adopted as sons and daughters of God. with a view to our being placed as adult sons, the purpose of his predestination was that we should experience sonship. It was part of the plan all along. You know, I've tried to get to know some of the families in our church that have adopted or are fostering better, and I still have more work to do. Others of you that I need to be talking to, but I've come to learn so much. And sometimes what adopted parents get tired of being asked is, which ones are yours? And they'll often respond, well, they're all ours. That's how God sees you and me. He doesn't see, well, Jesus is my actual son. The rest of you are adopted. No, he sees us as true, full-fledged sons and daughters of his. Isn't that amazing? We are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we are co-heirs with him. God has given us everything that he has essentially given his own son because we are his own children. There's no real versus adopted in this scenario. Another question that's often hard to be asked because of the feelings or emotions it can cause, because you have to understand, a lot of our families who have adopted, particularly the ones who have adopted, no longer really think through the process of, you know, sometimes they'll get asked this question, was this plan A or B for you? Many adopted families that I know had a heart for adoption from the beginning. Whether or not God would grant them biological children, their hearts were filled with a desire to adopt. Now, there are different circumstances and different situations, but here's the amazing thing. There could be some who felt like they started out on the adoption journey as a plan B, but it was God's plan A. And over time, they come to embrace that and appreciate and value that that was God's plan for their life. There's no plan B for adoption. Whether it's with God and is working with us as human people, and whether or not he leads us to adopt children, or how he sees us. Aren't you thankful this morning that you are not God's plan B? I am. We were God's plan A, folks. It was always part of the plan. Well, lastly, what are the results of these gifts? We see it in verses 11 to 13, and for time's sake, we won't read them again. But we are given a new identity. We are now sons and daughters of God. We're given a grand purpose. The text says this was all done to his glory, and that is now our purpose, to his glory, to live for his glory, to speak and do for his glory. That is our grand purpose now as children of God. And lastly, a divine pledge. What I mean by that is at the end of the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, or our passage this morning, it speaks of the Holy Spirit's work. It says in verse 14, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So in other words, the Holy Spirit comes, he puts his seal or mark on us, and what that is a pledge from God, from him to you and to me, saying, I'm going to give you everything I've promised you. Some of it comes now, some of it comes later. My Holy Spirit, as a seal on you, is my good faith payment. It's my earnest money. It's my pledge that I'm going to come through for you. We haven't been given all the inheritance yet, have we? But folks, it's coming, and our Father is trustworthy, and he has never gone back in his word. His pledge to you is the greatest and most trustworthy pledge you'll ever been given in your entire life. It's a pledge you can take to the bank. You know, the amazing thing is, look at verse 13 as we start to close. In verse 13, some great words are spoken here. It says, in him, next two words are, you also, did you notice that in the text, Paul was writing, we this, we that, we this, in him we. He's speaking of his Jewish ancestry and his Jewish brothers and sisters. Do you understand now why the words, you also, is so great? You know what he means there? All you non-Jewish people, guess what? These gifts are for you. That's amazing. God's love wasn't kept only for the children of Israel. It's now being given to the Gentile. So God has given us some remarkable, remarkable gifts. And what I want us to think about this morning as we close is, what do we do from here? Well, in your bulletin, I've listed some action steps. And by action steps, they are resources I'm going to encourage you to look into. Whether you feel God might be working in your family to adopt, He seeks to grow your family through adoption or even fostering, or maybe you just want to better understand and find some ways that you can be encouragement to the families in our church who have gone through that process. Let me tell you something. The families in our church that have gone through or are going through the adoption or fostering process need our love, they need our care, they need our encouragement, and they need our support. And many of them are the kinds of people to struggle with some pretty great things, but they do it quietly. And they could use some of us coming up along their side and saying, how can I show love to you? Can we as a church be about this thing of adoption? Can we live out the spirit of adoption? Maybe God's not leading your family to literally adopt children or foster children into your household, but is He working in your heart to live out the spirit of adoption by welcoming and taking care of those who are vulnerable? Can we be a church that says, you are welcome here to the orphan, to the unwed mother, to the forgotten child? Can we say, this could be a home for you as a church? Look at all that God's done for us, and our grand purpose now is to reflect that grand thing to those around us. We can do that. We can accomplish these things. You know, it's not about DNA. It's not about real versus adopted. It's not about ethnicity, income status. These are all carnal distinctions. God broke through every single one of them. And we can too. And we can live out the spirit of adoption. I must apologize. There's a video I'd like to close with, and I know that we're out of time. But I would like to show it anyway, because I think it's one of the most powerful videos of stories of adoption I've seen. So I'd like to share it with you. And as soon as the video closes, I will simply close in prayer and we can be dismissed. Is that okay? So let's watch this incredible story together.
My favorite quote of all time was, our furnace repair man comes into the house, stops dead in his tracks, and says, this looks like some kind of United Nations meeting.
I was born in Bangkok.
Bangalore, India.
Connecticut.
And I was born in Romania.
Ethiopia.
Which is in Africa.
In China.
Sharon is the gas pedal, and I am the brakes. Over and over she'll say, I found this child who needs X and Y and Z, and all we'd have to do is fly over the ocean, get funding, connect this dot to here, and it be done.
We're such victims of our culture because our culture tells us your kids have to look perfect and be in all the perfect schools, and you can't do that with a big family, but if you just concentrate on what's important, the rest will follow. People discouraged us. They thought we were going to ruin our lives by taking all these special kids, and they said, you don't know what to do. And it's true that we had no experience and we didn't really know how to raise them, but you see what happens with unconditional love. You give a person unconditional love and they blossom. I feel like having these kids has really helped us find our life, find our meaning, find our purpose.
took me decades to figure this out, but there's no physical thing that you can buy that's actually going to give you true peace and happiness. And the pure joy that will come from a rescue and a ransom of a child's life is probably the most satisfying thing you can imagine. We talk about adoption. We tell them they're adopted, and we kind of tell them, you know, being born into a family, you don't even decide that. It kind of happens biologically, but when you're adopted, your parents looked out at the whole world and picked you. You think that they don't really know the gravity of them being rescued or saved. Then you'll see them in an external setting, like one of them is in front of 300 people last Friday night, and he tells people that he probably wouldn't be alive if he hadn't been adopted by his family. Those are like the goosebump moments when you go, he's got it.
In Romania, at least at the time when I was born, when you were born with a deformity, quote unquote, it was considered a curse by God. I was kind of distanced and not treated right, and kind of not really getting any care that a normal baby should, which is why when I was 1.5 years old, I weighed 9 pounds. It was rough in the first year of my life, but I lived. But no matter where you were before, it's like where you can be now, your past doesn't define that. This family has proven that. It's just like you have a dying boy from Romania or starving kids from Africa, and you bring them to a place where they can be, I guess, human to the fullest, and that's a generous thing. Family is everything.
Family's fun.
Interesting.
His family is just people you can be a fool around and they'll still love you.
Awesome.
No, should I do the Dennehy face? Family is something that I can count on.
Family is adoption.
Let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us so much. Not one of us in this room cannot truthfully say we were not at one time or another an orphan. As a result of sin in the world, breaking us apart from the relationship mankind had with you once, we were strangers to you. And you looked beyond the carnal distinctions of our culture. You looked beyond our appearances. You looked beyond our means. You looked beyond our abilities, you look beyond our sicknesses, and you chose us, made us your own. This is a beautiful thing, God. I pray that today you'd be working in our hearts through the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit, and that you would motivate us as individuals to live out the spirit of adoption in a more intentional way than ever before. That we'd be those who welcome and care for those who have been forgotten. That we would come alongside those in our church whose mission has become that very thing, and that we would show them our love and encouragement and support as they take on that challenging journey. God, perhaps some of us, you're working in our hearts to enter into adoption or fostering ourselves, so that in a very tangible way, we can show to the lost children out in this world what you have shown us. God, no matter how you're working, I trust that you are, and pray that as we leave here, we'd be looking for specific ways to put into action the truth of your word that we've heard this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.